John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of every part of the soul. Well, let me tell you what this psalm is. It's a psalm for believers on the Lord's Day after a tornado. Listen to God's word, Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. Well, over the past few days, I'm sure you've caught yourself, as I have, just staring in amazement at certain sites. You know, huge trees with roots that are 10 feet high laying over on their sides, and crushed cars and houses that are torn up and junk scattered everywhere. And when you're with somebody, you can't help just saying, look at that. Look at that. And then there are those terrible pictures, and I know you've seen of Tuscaloosa, neighborhoods there that aren't just torn up like here, but whole blocks are reduced to rubble. And you realize that we just experienced a touch of the storm. I'm sure you felt gratitude, as I have, that lots of people in our town weren't killed, that we didn't lose anybody in our church or family. But you're also very aware that there are many who have lost their lives and their churches this morning, where there's tears and weeping because this or that pew is empty and so-and-so's not there. What do you make of all this? You know, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit not only gives you a new heart, He begins the process of transforming your mind. The Holy Spirit transforms your thinking, so you start to see the world differently. You even start to see tornadoes and disasters differently. Now, part of that change of thinking, the Holy Spirit does all by Himself. In other words, He does the work in you. He changes you. But a big part of this change of thinking is by your cooperation with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to start thinking this way. I want you to think about this in a different way. Here's how I want you to think. Look at it this way. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is the way Paul puts it. And that's where this psalm is so helpful. Here's what we have in this psalm. We have one of the most spiritually minded men in the history of redemption, the man after God's own heart, King David, the shepherd king, and he reflects on a storm. And it's not just any storm, it's a thunderstorm that's full of tornadoes. And where does his mind turn as he contemplates the storm? To the Lord. Did you notice that? You had to have been asleep if you didn't notice it. 18 times, almost every line, David says, the Lord. And it's L-O-R-D in capital letters. That's a clue to us by the English translators that this is the name Yahweh. Yahweh is God's personal name. It's His covenant name. What does that mean, His covenant name? It means it's the name He used to identify Himself when He promised salvation to Abraham and his descendants and to Moses and the children of Israel. David doesn't look at the storm and say, God, God, God. He looks at the storm and he says, Yahweh. Yahweh, Yahweh. It'd be like a New Testament believer saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Read Psalm 29 that way, and you'll understand what I mean by the personal name of God. The voice of Jesus is over the waters. The voice of Jesus is powerful. The voice of Jesus breaks the cedars. Jesus sits enthroned over the flood. Jesus is enthroned as king forever. Jesus blessed his people with peace. You see it? You understand? This psalm is about not just God the Creator, but God as our personal Savior. And what's David's response to sing this psalm and sing the Lord in the psalm? He worships. He calls out to angels. He calls out to men to worship the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, he says. He's talking to the angels. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And then what does David look forward to? He looks forward to the next Sabbath. He looks forward to the next worship service so he can gather with God's people in the temple after the storm has passed and cry out with all of God's people, glory. Jesus in glory. That's what he wants to do. You know, there are many responses, many emotions that flood your heart during and after a terrible storm. And all those emotions have their place. But the predominant response, the deepest cry of the believing heart ought to be, it must be, to worship the Lord and to call others to worship him. That's what we've gathered to do this morning, to look at the storm and for all in God's temple to cry glory. Three points, three ways that the Holy Spirit wants to use this storm to make you a better Christian, to sanctify your mind, to give you a fresh view, to change your thinking. Three reasons you are to worship the Lord in the storm. Here they are: for his power, for his judgments, and for his grace. Let's look at each. First, David through the Holy Spirit through David says that when you see the storm, you must worship the Lord for his power. Now, David describes a storm in Psalm 29. He doesn't describe it, though, like the Weather Channel or like James Spann or something. He doesn't use scientific terms. He doesn't talk about, you know, storm cells and wind velocity and Category 5 or whatnot. David was a poet, and he uses poetic language. If you love poetry, you're going to appreciate what David does here. If you don't like poetry, that's okay. Some people do, some people don't. But at least have an open mind and appreciate the incredible creativity of David's use of words and rhythm to depict a storm. This really is a masterpiece. David begins by describing thunder as the voice of the Lord. Now, you know how When you hear a storm coming, you hear the thunder way out there in the west, and it gets closer and louder and closer and louder. I've always heard that when you see the lightning flash, you start counting the seconds until the thunder, and then you divide by seven, and that tells you how many miles away the storm is. I don't know if that's the case or not. Well, David envisions the thunder as the voice of the Lord, and it's booming. And it's getting closer and closer as the storm approaches. It's like a very loud and strong person getting closer and closer. Did you notice how often in this psalm the phrase is repeated, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, seven times? See, every time you read that, David wants you to imagine a crack of thunder, okay? The kind that's so loud that makes you jump out of your chair. And where does David first hear the voice of the Lord thundering? He says, I hear it over the waters, over the mighty waters. Where is that? Where is he talking about? He's talking about the Mediterranean Sea, to the north and west of Israel. Up there in the north, their storms came out of the northwest. Ours, you know, usually come out of the southwest. But in Israel, the storms sweep down out of the northwest. And so David hears the voice of the Lord thundering over the waters, out over the sea in the north. And then the storm rushes inland, and it pounds Lebanon. And where's Lebanon? It's the country to the north of Israel. And what does it do there? It breaks the cedars. It smashes them to pieces. The cedars of Lebanon were like the redwoods or the sequoias. For the people in the ancient world, they were the most famous trees. They were famous for their size and their majesty. This storm comes in and it breaks them to pieces. Jason White told me this week about going to a neighbor's house, and there were these huge old cedar trees in his yard, and they were just splintered. And he said the fragrance of that cedar was just pungent in the air. And then it says the storm lashes Sirion. That's an old-timey name for Mount Hermon. You could look at the map in the back of your Bible. You can trace this storm. And so it's moving inland. It's moving farther south. And all this time, the thunder is booming. The voice of the Lord is sounding. And David says the lightning display over Mount Hermon, over Sirion, is so vivid that it looks like the mountain is moving. It looks like it's skipping like a calf. And then finally, after sweeping all through Israel, 200 miles, it spends its final fury in the great desert to the south in Kadesh. But even there, even at the end, it's so strong that it twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. Just the day before yesterday, I prayed with Jennifer Tanner and Lisa Jones in Jennifer's yard, and we were standing right beside a splintered oak. The storm had twisted it, and it was just like a bunch of matchsticks sticking up into the air. Listen, read Psalm 29 to yourself. Read it out loud. And as you read it, imagine the crack of thunder every time you hear the voice of the Lord. Imagine a storm sweeping 200 miles from north to south, hearing it coming, seeing the trees splinter and break. Remember the trees you've seen in this storm. And then David says, worship. Cry glory. Why does he do it? He's bowing down to the power of God in creation. David's saying, Lord, this is just your finger. This is just your breath. I sing in church all the time that you're a powerful God, that you can do anything, but that's usually just words to me. Now I see it. I see, God, there's nothing you can't do. There's no barrier you can't break down. Oak trees that have stood 100 years are nothing to you. And then here's what you need to do. You need to think about the barriers and the obstacles in your own life. Maybe for you it's not an oak tree, but it's a person in your life with a heart that's as hard as an oak tree. Maybe it's a child who's wandering from the Lord. Maybe it's a brother or sister who's estranged from you, and you can't imagine that person ever changing or ever being saved. But the God who can break an oak can shatter a hard heart. Maybe it's an impossible need, something that seems so impossibly out of reach. And who knows what that might be for you. Maybe it's of a financial nature or an emotional nature, but something out of reach. David says, have faith and worship the God of the storm. Look at the power. That's your God. He can do anything. Do you see how much farther this takes us along than unbelievers? Unbelievers can stand in awe of nature, and they often are awed by it. They can even write poetry about it, but it doesn't give them any hope. It's just nature. But for us, we look to nature's God. C.S. Lewis says that being a Christian changes the way you look at nature. Here's the way he put it. I love it. He said, we run up the sunbeam to the sun. The S-O-N, okay? You look beyond this, and you see God. Not just any God, right? Who? The Lord, Yahweh, our Savior. His power's at work for you. Worship Him for it. Second, we learn that in the storm, you must worship the Lord for His judgment. Now, after David describes the storm, he goes back, it seems like, to the very beginning. He goes back to where the storm started, back to the waters of the sea, and he sees the Lord. Look at verse 10. He says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. And at first, when you first read it, you think, the flood, that must be the oceans. It appears that David is just saying, you know, God's the one who created the storm. But it's much more significant than that. This word, flood, is used only one other time in the Old Testament. Do you want to guess where it's used? It's used in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 to refer to the flood, to Noah's flood, when God was grieved over the wickedness of mankind and He destroyed every living thing by water except for Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and his family, the animals with him in the ark. And throughout the Bible, Noah's flood represents God's judgment and how patient He is and how He bears with sinful people. But then the day comes when His patience is exhausted and His righteous anger is expressed. And throughout the Old Testament era, believers looked at the flood as the great picture of the day of judgment. And so you got to get this in your mind. David's walking around outside after this storm, Okay, and he's looking at all the things we look at. He's looking at trees that are shattered and destruction. And in that he sees a vivid picture of God's wrath towards sin, and he falls down and he worships God for his judgment. You know, we have an even more vivid and complete view of this than David did. If you took your Bible concordance and you looked up in the back, Noah, and then you looked in the New Testament, you'd find that every time that Noah is mentioned in the New Testament and the flood is mentioned in the New Testament, it's a picture for us of the suddenness of Christ's second coming on the day of judgment. Jesus says it in Matthew 24. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before Noah entered the ark, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Man, isn't that something that's amazed you about the damage? You'll see one house is destroyed and one house is perfect. Or one tree that's standing and one right next to them that's not. Or you hear stories about two people hiding in the same place and one is unscathed, the other is killed. Jesus says that's judgment. Some will be taken in judgment, others will be spared. We read early in the service those words of Jesus in Luke 13, where everybody was talking about the tower that had fallen and the people killed by Pilate. And Jesus says, do you think those people were more guilty than anyone else? No, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Jesus says it. David rejoices in it. All disasters, the destruction of war, storms, famines, plagues, all of them are what? They're little pictures of the day of judgment. Coleman, Alabama, April 27, 2011, was a foreshadowing of judgment. Listen, if you're going to take Jesus at his word and take him seriously, then you must repent. You got to look at the storm, look at this destroyed buildings, look at the uprooted trees, and tell yourself there's going to be a day of judgment. I have to be ready for that day. I want to live a life of faith and repentance so when the storm comes, I won't be caught unaware. Now listen, we believe in our church in the eternal security of believers. We believe it because the Bible teaches us. Nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. We also take the warnings of Scripture seriously. And here's a warning to live a repentant life. Not to presume on God's mercy. Not to say, I'll be okay, I'll get right with God later. Okay, I'll get serious about that thing in my life later. The storm comes, the voice of the Lord sounds, and it'll be too late. Worship the Lord by repenting like David, and you can rejoice in the storm. Hey, let me ask you a personal question. Have you repented this week? If you haven't, you need to deal with the Lord today. What sins do you need to deal with? What idols? Is there some sexual immorality in your life that you must repent of? Listen, how can you look at a crushed car and not think, I could have been in that car? Is there some deep anger or bitterness in your heart or some pride of your place? Root it out. Listen, don't hold on to it until Jesus returns and you're caught unaware. Today, during communion, repent, okay? Ask a friend to pray for you. I got an email from a friend this week that expresses this so well. He said, so sorry to see and hear of such damage in Coleman. I pray God uses this in Coleman and Christ's covenant to lead people to himself and to bring the community and church together for his glory. Such terrible destruction makes me lament my own sin and rejoice in Jesus who took the wrath I deserve unto himself. See, that's the spirit I'm talking about. Here's a man who knows how to rejoice in God's judgments. Why? Because it ultimately drives him to God and drives him to Christ. And that brings us perfectly to the last point, and that is in the storm you must worship God for his grace. Listen, why did the storm on Wednesday not destroy us all in judgment for sins? Why were you not swept away to death and judgment? Because Jesus Christ suffered the storm of God's wrath for you on the cross. And on that hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, all the fury of God was poured out on Jesus, body and soul. He was torn. He was shattered. He heard the terrible voice of God's judgment. God's wrath was poured out on him so that it was turned aside from you. And listen, if you trust Jesus, if you're united to him by faith, that means the storms of life cannot do you any lasting harm. In fact, they become opportunities for God's grace in your life. Where's God's grace in this psalm? It's in the last verse. Look at it. The storm has passed. The sun is shining. And David says, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." That word strength is poetic shorthand for the whole condition of a person. In the Bible, your strength is your animating power. It's that which gives you life. David is saying that in the storms, believers see that everything necessary for life, for preservation, depends entirely on the grace of God. And that phrase, to bless his people with peace, amplifies that. It's the Hebrew word shalom, which means more than just peace of mind. It means wholeness, blessedness, complete happiness and prosperity. Because Jesus died for your sins, you see, it means the storms of life are transformed from occasions for judgment to occasions for grace. God redeems the storms of life to give you strength and peace. Do you understand that? On Friday, I was trying to get over to Eastside Baptist Church. We were there on Thursday. As many of you know, Coleman Christian School uses the East Side campus for the elementary school, and so a bunch of us worked there to try to salvage as much stuff as we could on Thursday. And then Friday I tried to get there, but they had closed 278, and so I had to park a few blocks away, and I was cutting through someone's yard, and the homeowner stopped me. He was an elderly man, and I could tell right away that he wanted to talk and wanted to tell me a story. So I said, "What was it like?" I said, tell me what happened. Well, he said, "I was in my cellar, and when it passed over, it sounded like, and of course, what do you think? I thought he was going to say a freight train. He said, "It sounded like a giant washing machine." And I thought, man, what a great, why isn't this guy on the news, you know? Everybody says it sounds like a train, a giant washing machine. Now, that's scary. And then he said, "Come out and look at my house. I want to show you some things. Look," he said, "just a shingle off here in this window. Look across the street." He said, "That house over there is completely destroyed. Mine is barely touched." He said, "I'm okay." He said, "The Lord took care of me." And then he paused and he said, "But you know, even if my house had been destroyed, even if I'd been killed, I'd still be okay because I'd be in heaven." I said, "You must be a Presbyterian, aren't you?" He said, "No, he was Baptist," he said. "He went to a little church in the county." And I thanked him for his testimony and walked away encouraged. Listen, there are lots of storms in life, not just tornadoes, right? There are storms of illness. There are storms of marital conflict. There are storms of financial woe. There are storms of emotional collapse. And all those storms can bring all sorts of destruction and harm. And in fact, I bet there's some of you who, if you're honest, would say this tornado has been kind of a relief. Been sort of a momentary diversion. You didn't have to think so much about your own troubles the past few days. You're preoccupied with cleaning up or life without power. And now that life returns to normal and the sun comes out, in your life, all these black storm clouds are starting to gather again. Listen, in Jesus Christ and in him alone, all those things can be redeemed. You can know that when the storms pass, the Lord will bless you. Bless you with strength, bless you with peace, just when you need it most. How do you know? Here's how you know: because Jesus died and rose again, and he's promised that all things work together for good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Do you love Jesus? Have you been called by him? Do you know what that means? It means that you sense in yourself, you hear a voice in yourself that calls you to repent of your sins and to put your faith in Christ. Rest in that. Trust him. Worship him. John Calvin said, "From this psalm, we learn we ought to stand in awe of the majesty of God, hope in Him for all that is necessary for our prosperity, and be assuredly persuaded that since His power is infinite, we are defended by an invincible fortress. So let's come to the table. Let's remember the Lord's death. Let's remember our Lord, listen, who's not just the Lord of the storm. Jesus is the one who went through the storm for us. Let's worship Him. Let's pray. John Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of every part of the soul. Well, let me tell you what this psalm is. It's a psalm for believers on the Lord's day after a tornado. Listen to God's word, Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. Well, over the past few days, I'm sure you've caught yourself, as I have, just staring in amazement at certain sights. You know, huge trees with roots that are 10 feet high laying over on their sides, and crushed cars and houses that are torn up and junk scattered everywhere. And when you're with somebody, you can't help just saying, look at that. Look at that. And then there are those terrible pictures that I know you've seen of Tuscaloosa, neighborhoods there that aren't just torn up like here, but whole blocks are reduced to rubble. And you realize that we just experienced a touch of the storm. I'm sure you felt gratitude, as I have, that lots of people in our town weren't killed, that we didn't lose anybody in our church or family. But you're also very aware that there are many who have lost their lives, and there are churches this morning where there's tears and weeping because this or that pew is empty and so-and-so's not there. What do you make of all this? You know, when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit not only gives you a new heart, He begins the process of transforming your mind. The Holy Spirit transforms your thinking, so you start to see the world differently. You even start to see tornadoes and disasters differently. Now, part of that change of thinking, the Holy Spirit does all by Himself. In other words, He does the work in you. He changes you. But a big part of this change of thinking is by your cooperation with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to start thinking this way. I want you to think about this in a different way. Here's how I want you to think. Look at it this way. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is the way Paul puts it. And that's where this psalm is so helpful. Here's what we have in this psalm. We have one of the most spiritually minded men in the history of redemption, the man after God's own heart, King David, the shepherd king, and he reflects on a storm. And it's not just any storm, it's a thunderstorm that's full of tornadoes. And where does his mind turn as he contemplates the storm? To the Lord. Did you notice that? You had to have been asleep if you didn't notice it. 18 times, almost every line, David says, the Lord. And it's L-O-R-D in capital letters. That's a clue to us by the English translators that this is the name Yahweh. Yahweh is God's personal name. It's His covenant name. What does that mean, His covenant name? It means it's the name He used to identify Himself when He promised salvation to Abraham and his descendants and to Moses and the children of Israel. David doesn't look at the storm and say, God, God, God. He looks at the storm and he says, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahweh. It'd be like a New Testament believer saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Read Psalm 29 that way and you'll understand what I mean by the personal name of God. The voice of Jesus is over the waters. The voice of Jesus is powerful. The voice of Jesus breaks the cedars. Jesus sits enthroned over the flood. Jesus is enthroned as king forever. Jesus blessed his people with peace. You see it? You understand? This psalm is about not just God the Creator, but God as our personal Savior. And what's David's response to sing this psalm and sing the Lord in the psalm? He worships. He calls out to angels. He calls out to men to worship the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, he says. He's talking to the angels. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And then what does David look forward to? He looks forward to the next Sabbath. He looks forward to the next worship service so he can gather with God's people in the temple after the storm has passed and cry out with all of God's people, glory. Jesus in glory. That's what he wants to do. You know, there are many responses, many emotions that flood your heart during and after a terrible storm. And all those emotions have their place. But the predominant response, the deepest cry of the believing heart ought to be, it must be, to worship the Lord and to call others to worship him. That's what we've gathered to do this morning, to look at the storm, and for all in God's temple to cry glory. 3 points, 3 ways that the Holy Spirit wants to use this storm to make you a better Christian, to sanctify your mind, to give you a fresh view, to change your thinking. 3 reasons you are to worship the Lord in the storm. Here they are: for his power, for his judgments, and for his grace. Let's look at each. First, David, through the Holy Spirit through David, says that when you see the storm, you must worship the Lord for his power. Now, David describes a storm in Psalm 29. He doesn't describe it, though, like the Weather Channel or like James Spann or something. He doesn't use scientific terms. He doesn't talk about, you know, storm cells and wind velocity and Category 5 or whatnot. David was a poet. And he uses poetic language. If you love poetry, you're going to appreciate what David does here. If you don't like poetry, that's okay. Some people do, some people don't. But at least have an open mind and appreciate the incredible creativity of David's use of words and rhythm to depict a storm. This really is a masterpiece. David begins by describing thunder as the voice of the Lord. Now, you know how When you hear a storm coming, you hear the thunder way out there in the west, and it gets closer and louder and closer and louder. I've always heard that when you see the lightning flash, you start counting the seconds until the thunder, and then you divide by 7, and that tells you how many miles away the storm is. I don't know if that's the case or not. Well, David envisions the thunder as the voice of the Lord, and it's booming. And it's getting closer and closer as the storm approaches. It's like a very loud and strong person getting closer and closer. Did you notice how often in this psalm the phrase is repeated, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, 7 times? See, every time you read that, David wants you to imagine a crack of thunder, okay? The kind that's so loud that makes you jump out of your chair. And where does David first hear the voice of the Lord thundering? He says, I hear it over the waters, over the mighty waters. Where is that? Where is he talking about? He's talking about the Mediterranean Sea, to the north and west of Israel, up there in the north. Their storms came out of the northwest. Ours, you know, usually come out of the southwest. But in Israel, the storms sweep down out of the northwest. And so David hears the voice of the Lord thundering over the waters, out over the sea in the north. And then the storm rushes inland, and it pounds Lebanon. And where's Lebanon? It's the country to the north of Israel. And what does it do there? It breaks the cedars. It smashes them to pieces. The cedars of Lebanon were like the redwoods or the sequoias for the people in the ancient world. They were the most famous trees. They were famous for their size and their majesty. This storm comes in and it breaks them to pieces. Jason White told me this week about going to a neighbor's house, and there were these huge old cedar trees in his yard, and they were just splintered. And he said the fragrance of that cedar was pungent in the air. And then it says the storm lashes Sirion. That's an old-timey name for Mount Hermon. You could look at the map in the back of your Bible. You can trace this storm. And so it's moving inland, it's moving farther south, and all this time the thunder is booming, the voice of the Lord is sounding. And David says the lightning display over Mount Hermon, over Sirion, is so vivid that it looks like the mountain is moving. It looks like it's skipping like a calf. And then finally, after sweeping all through Israel, 200 miles, it spends its final fury in the great desert to the south in Kadesh. But even there, even at the end, it's so strong that it twists the oaks and strips the forests bare. Just the day before yesterday, I prayed with Jennifer Tanner and Lisa Jones in Jennifer's yard, and we were standing right beside a splintered oak. The storm had twisted it, and it was just like a bunch of matchsticks sticking up into the air. Listen, read Psalm 29 to yourself. Read it out loud. And as you read it, imagine the crack of thunder every time you hear the voice of the Lord. Imagine a storm sweeping 200 miles from north to south, hearing it coming, seeing the trees splinter and break. Remember the trees you've seen in this storm. And then David says, worship. Cry glory. Why does he do it? He's bowing down to the power of God in creation. David's saying, Lord, this is just your finger. This is just your breath. I sing in church all the time that you're a powerful God, that you can do anything, but that's usually just words to me. Now I see it. I see, God, there's nothing you can't do. There's no barrier you can't break down. Oak trees that have stood 100 years are nothing to you. And then here's what you need to do. You need to think about the barriers and the obstacles in your own life. Maybe for you it's not an oak tree, but it's a person in your life with a heart that's as hard as an oak tree. Maybe it's a child who's wandering from the Lord. Maybe it's a brother or sister who's estranged from you, and you can't imagine that person ever changing or ever being saved. But the God who can break an oak can shatter a hard heart. Maybe it's an impossible need, something that seems so impossibly out of reach. And who knows what that might be for you. Maybe it's of a financial nature or an emotional nature, but something out of reach. David says, have faith and worship the God of the storm. Look at the power. That's your God. He can do anything. Do you see how much farther this takes us along than unbelievers? I mean, unbelievers can stand in awe of nature, and they often are awed by it. They can even write poetry about it, but it doesn't give them any hope. It's just nature. But for us, we look to nature's God. C.S. Lewis says that being a Christian changes the way you look at nature. Here's the way he put it. I love it. He said, we run up the sunbeam to the sun. The S-O-N, okay? You look beyond this and you see God. Not just any God, right? Who? The Lord, Yahweh, our Savior. His power's at work for you. Worship Him for it. Second, we learn that in the storm you must worship the Lord for His judgment. Now, after David describes the storm, he goes back, it seems like, to the very beginning. He goes back to where the storm started, back to the waters of the sea, and he sees the Lord. Look at verse 10. He says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. And at first, when you first read it, you think, the flood, that must be the oceans. It appears that David is just saying, you know, God's the one who created the storm. But it's much more significant than that. This word, flood, is used only one other time in the Old Testament. Do you want to guess where it's used? It's used in Genesis 6, 7, and 8 to refer to the flood, to Noah's flood. when God was grieved over the wickedness of mankind and he destroyed every living thing by water except for Noah, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord and his family and the animals with him in the ark. And throughout the Bible, Noah's flood represents God's judgment and how patient he is and how he bears with sinful people. But then the day comes when his patience is exhausted and his righteous anger is expressed. And throughout the Old Testament era, believers looked at the flood as the great picture of the day of judgment. And so you got to get this in your mind. David's walking around outside after this storm, okay, and he's looking at all the things we look at. He's looking at trees that are shattered and destruction. And in that, he sees a vivid picture of God's wrath towards sin, and he falls down and he worships God for his judgment. You know, we have an even more vivid and complete view of this than David did. If you took your Bible concordance and you looked up in the back, Noah, and then you looked in the New Testament, you'd find that every time that Noah is mentioned in the New Testament and the flood is mentioned in the New Testament, it's a picture for us of the suddenness of Christ's second coming on the day of judgment. Jesus says it in Matthew 24. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before Noah entered the ark, in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Man, isn't that something that's amazed you about the damage? You'll see one house that's destroyed and one house that's perfect. Or one tree that's standing and one right next to them that's not. Or you hear stories about two people hiding in the same place and one is unscathed, the other is killed. Jesus says that's judgment. Some will be taken in judgment, others will be spared. We read early in the service those words of Jesus in Luke 13, where everybody was talking about the tower that had fallen and the people killed by Pilate. And Jesus says, do you think those people were more guilty than anyone else? No, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Jesus says it. David rejoices in it. All disasters, the destruction of war, storms, famines, plagues, all of them are what? They're little pictures of the day of judgment. Coleman, Alabama, April 27, 2011, was a foreshadowing of judgment. Listen, if you're going to take Jesus at his word and take him seriously, then you must repent. You got to look at the storm, look at the destroyed buildings, look at the uprooted trees, and tell yourself, there's going to be a day of judgment. I have to be ready for that day. I want to live a life of faith and repentance so when the storm comes, I won't be caught unaware. Now listen, we believe in our church in the eternal security of believers. We believe it because the Bible teaches us. Nothing can snatch us out of God's hand. We also take the warnings of Scripture seriously. And here's a warning to live a repentant life. Not to presume on God's mercy. Not to say, I'll be okay, I'll get right with God later. Okay, I'll get serious about that thing in my life later. Storm comes, the voice of the Lord sounds, and it'll be too late. Worship the Lord by repenting like David, and you can rejoice in the storm. Hey, let me ask you a personal question. Have you repented this week? If you haven't, you need to deal with the Lord today. What sins do you need to deal with? What idols? Is there some sexual immorality in your life that you must repent of? Listen, how can you look at a crushed car and not think, I could have been in that car? Is there some deep anger or bitterness in your heart or some pride of your place? Root it out. Listen, don't hold on to it until Jesus returns and you're caught unaware. Today, during communion, repent. Okay? Ask a friend to pray for you. I got an email from a friend this week that expresses this so well. He said, so sorry to see and hear of such damage in Coleman. I pray God uses this in Coleman and Christ's covenant to lead people to himself and to bring the community and church together for his glory. Such terrible destruction makes me lament my own sin and rejoice in Jesus, who took the wrath I deserve unto himself. See, that's the spirit I'm talking about. Here's a man who knows how to rejoice in God's judgments. Why? Because it ultimately drives him to God and drives him to Christ. And that brings us perfectly to the last point, and that is, in the storm you must worship God for his grace. Listen, why did the storm on Wednesday not destroy us all in judgment for sins? Why were you not swept away to death and judgment? Because Jesus Christ suffered the storm of God's wrath for you on the cross. And on that hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, all the fury of God was poured out on Jesus, body and soul. He was torn. He was shattered. He heard the terrible voice of God's judgment. God's wrath was poured out on him so that it was turned aside from you. And listen, if you trust Jesus, if you're united to him by faith, that means the storms of life cannot do you any lasting harm. In fact, they become opportunities for God's grace in your life. Where's God's grace in this psalm? It's in the last verse. Look at it. The storm has passed. The sun is shining. And David says, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." That word strength is poetic shorthand for the whole condition of a person. In the Bible, your strength is your animating power. It's that which gives you life. David is saying that in the storms, believers see that everything necessary for life, for preservation, depends entirely on the grace of God. And that phrase, to bless his people with peace, amplifies that. It's the Hebrew word shalom, which means more than just peace of mind. It means wholeness, blessedness, complete happiness and prosperity. Because Jesus died for your sins, you see, it means the storms of life are transformed from occasions for judgment to occasions for grace. God redeems the storms of life to give you strength and peace. Do you understand that? On Friday, I was trying to get over to Eastside Baptist Church. We were there on Thursday. As many of you know, Coleman Christian School uses the Eastside campus for the elementary school, and so a bunch of us worked there to try to salvage as much stuff as we could on Thursday. And then Friday I tried to get there, but they had closed 278, and so I had to park a few blocks away, and I was cutting through someone's yard, and the homeowner stopped me. He was an elderly man, and I could tell right away that he wanted to talk and wanted to tell me a story. So I said, "What was it like?" I said, tell me what happened. Well, he said, "I was in my cellar, and when it passed over, it sounded like, and of course, what do you think? I thought he was going to say a freight train. He said, "It sounded like a giant washing machine." And I thought, man, what a great, why isn't this guy on the news, you know? Everybody says it sounds like a train, a giant washing machine. Now, that's scary. And then he said, "Come out and look at my house. I want to show you some things. Look," he said, "just a shingle off here in this window. Look across the street." He said, "That house over there is completely destroyed. Mine is barely touched." He said, "I'm okay." He said, "The Lord took care of me." And then he paused and he said, "But you know, even if my house had been destroyed, even if I'd been killed, I'd still be okay because I'd be in heaven." I said, "You must be a Presbyterian, aren't you?" He said, "No, he was Baptist," he said. He went to a little church in the county. And I thanked him for his testimony and walked away encouraged. Listen, there are lots of storms in life, not just tornadoes, right? There are storms of illness. There are storms of marital conflict. There are storms of financial woe. There are storms of emotional collapse. And all those storms can bring all sorts of destruction and harm. And in fact, I bet there's some of you who, if you're honest, would say this tornado has been kind of a relief. Been sort of a momentary diversion. You didn't have to think so much about your own troubles the past few days. You're preoccupied with cleaning up or life without power. And now that life returns to normal and the sun comes out, in your life, all these black storm clouds are starting to gather again. Listen, in Jesus Christ and in him alone, all those things can be redeemed. You can know that when the storms pass, the Lord will bless you. Bless you with strength, bless you with peace, just when you need it most. How do you know? Here's how you know: because Jesus died and rose again, and he's promised that all things work together for good, for those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Do you love Jesus? Have you been called by Him? Do you know what that means? It means that you sense in yourself, you hear a voice in yourself that calls you to repent of your sins and to put your faith in Christ. Rest in that. Trust Him. Worship Him. John Calvin said, from this psalm, we learn we ought to stand in awe of the majesty of God, hope in Him for all that is necessary for our prosperity, and be assuredly persuaded that since His power is infinite, we are defended by an invincible fortress. So let's come to the table. Let's remember the Lord's death. Let's remember our Lord, listen, who's not just the Lord of the storm. Jesus is the one who went through the storm for us. Let's worship Him.